As most of you know, Lighthouse is just one of dozens, actually it's one of hundreds of organizations that are funded by Be Rich. Since we've been doing Be Rich, over 2,000 projects have been funded in part or whole by your generosity and the generosity of our network of churches. And here's the really good news. We are not done yet. In fact, this is amazing. I love this. I'm gonna explain what I mean in just a minute. We are on the brink. When I say we, I mean our network of churches. We are on the brink of making history together and making the world an even better place. And the world certainly needs to be an even better place. We have an opportunity. I'll tease this out in a minute. We have an opportunity to do something that has never been done before. And I'm not completely surprised because you are remarkable people. And again, if you're here for the first time or you're watching for the first time, you are looking in on or you're surrounded by some very remarkable people. You are among people who aren't just believers. We don't just call ourselves Christians because we're not just Christians in the modern sense of the term Christian. You're surrounded by, and we're committed to being doers, not simply believers, doers, and followers, and specifically followers of our King, followers of Jesus. We want to be Jesus followers. We're committed to being Jesus followers, people who actually practice what Jesus preached because Jesus taught us to practice what he preached. You're surrounded by adults and students and children who are choosing to participate in what Jesus called the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom without borders. It's a kingdom without a common language. It's a kingdom without a common culture. It's a kingdom of the heart. It's a kingdom of conscience. And it's the kingdom introduced by our King and our Savior, Jesus, who came to earth. And when I grew up in church, I didn't hear much about this. And it wasn't until I began reading on my own the New Testament to understand this is the theme throughout, that Jesus says, I have come to institute a kingdom on earth, and anyone who follows me is part of that kingdom. And you get to participate, and everyone is invited to participate in the kingdom of God initiated and inaugurated by Jesus, our King, God's final King, who introduced not simply a way of believing. I grew up on a way of believing. It's more than that. It's a way of believing that's to impact every single facet, every single arena of my life and your life if you choose to participate in Christ's kingdom. It's a way to live. It's a way of life that Jesus actually commanded his first century followers to export to the entire world. If you grew up in church, you've heard this 1,000 times, but this just doesn't get enough airplay. His Great Commission, when he got his folks together at the end of his ministry and said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world, the whole world, because everyone's invited. And I want you to, ready for this? I want you to teach them to believe. No, that's the beginning. I want you to teach people to obey, to do, to participate, to practice, to activate. I want you to teach people in every nation all over the world to obey everything I have commanded you. So we're a network of churches who are not just about sermons and songs. I like sermons and songs. I spend a lot of time creating sermons, but sermons aren't what we're about, and songs aren't what we're about. We're about living out and expanding and exporting the kingdom of God, because everybody needs a Savior. Everybody needs forgiveness. Everybody needs to be loved, and everybody needs to know there is hope in spite of what they experience in the world. And that was the message of Jesus, and that was the message that ultimately revolutionized the world, and it's why 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him. It wasn't because a lot of people just believed things. It's because they lived it out, because Jesus commanded them to teach people to do what I taught you to do. We reject, as a network of churches, we reject a posture of fear. We're not afraid that the world's coming to an end and the sky is falling. We are not victims. We're not at war with culture. In fact, we're not at war with anybody. On the contrary, we are living, breathing, active ambassadors of our King, exporting the teaching of Jesus as we live it out in our own lives and invite other people to participate in to participate in it with us. And you hear me say this all the time, our goal, our endeavor is to embrace and to emulate the tone and the posture and the approach of our King. This is why I tell you all the time, follow Jesus through the Gospels. Follow Jesus through the Gospels. He came to emulate and to export and to illustrate what God is like in real life and his interaction with other people. And we want to reflect that as a group of people to the best of our ability. Jesus left, you know this, he left his mark on the world. And we want to leave our mark on the world as his followers. But not our mark. We want to leave his mark on the world. So if you're new or you're thinking about coming back to church, it's been a long time, here's our vision for the future. And we want to invite you wherever you live in the world to participate with us. We envision a better world. We envision a world where the ecclesia of Jesus or the assembly of Jesus followers or the church as it shows up in our English New Testament. A world where the ecclesia of Jesus is considered an essential part of every community, where every community is excited when there's a new local church that is attracting Jesus followers and creating Jesus followers. We want a world where people know the church is here. They're glad the church is here. Most importantly, we envision a world where communities are better off when the church is here, doing what the church is called to do, living out the value system and living out the love and grace and forgiveness of our King, Jesus. We envision a world where people skeptical of what we believe because we believe some weird stuff. We believe a man died, was crucified in public, and came back to life and was seen. We believe that is what instigated and what launched the Jesus movement, not the teaching of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. So yeah, we believe some weird stuff. But we envision a world where people are skeptical or maybe skeptical of what we believe, but are envious of how well we treat each other and are amazed at how well we treat them. This was the hallmark of the early church. This is what got the attention of an empire. In fact, we want them to be amazed at how well we treat them in spite of how they treat us and in spite of how they mischaracterize us, either intentionally or unintentionally. When somebody considers us an enemy as Jesus followers, we don't return the favor because we don't have enemies. Because we're ambassadors of a King who died for his enemies and called us to love those who persecute us and love those who consider us to be their enemies. We envision a world, I love this idea, we envision a world where people want the story and the message of Jesus to be true before they believe it's true. Because when they hear it, they're convinced it's such good news. I envision a world where people, when they hear the actual message and invitation of Jesus, think to themselves, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? It's too good to be true. And then in time to discover it's actually true and we've all been invited to participate in it because God became one of us and lived among us and loved and served us and forgave us. And then he empowered us to love and to serve and to forgive the people around us. He empowered us to do the same for others that he did for us. We envision a world where, to quote Jesus, and this is a little clunky because I'm not giving you any context, but I love this statement. Luke, who investigated the whole story of Jesus and then put together an orderly account for a wealthy person in the first century, and that person had it copied, and it comes to us as the Gospel of Luke. Luke quotes Jesus, and this is a fascinating quote. It's one of my favorite statements of Jesus. It doesn't get any attention because it just doesn't fit, unfortunately, with our box that many of us grew up with when it comes to church and Christianity. But listen to what Jesus said. It was so offensive to his first century audience. But it was so powerful. He said this. This is Jesus speaking. He said, the law and the prophets, that would be what we would consider the Old Testament. That's how they referred to the Jewish scripture, the Hebrew scripture, the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John the Baptist. He said, up until the time of John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were proclaimed. Since that time, since the time of John the Baptist, the good news of, there it is, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. Here's what Jesus was saying. This is so powerful. He was saying that something new has come for everyone. That once upon a time, it was the law and the prophets for God's original chosen people. And Jesus says, but it's a new day. And the doors have been flung wide open, and everyone is invited to participate in the kingdom of God. That's what's being preached. And he said, the day is coming and it has already begun, that when people hear about it and when people understand it and when people see that it's in such sharp contrast to the win-lose, winner-takes-all world that they've grown up in, they will force their way in. They will flock to be a part of it. And this is exactly what happened. This is why 300 plus years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, the Roman Empire that crucified him capitulates and consider him and declare him a god. Why? Because of the force of arms? Because of the force of influence? No, but because a nucleus of people, a group of people that multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and embraced this new ethic, this new command ethic, this new covenant ethic launched by Jesus. They literally began to change the world because of their love and their grace and their forgiveness and their refusal to embrace a winner-take-all attitude. And here we are, and we and you have been invited to participate in it. And when you hear that, if you think that's nothing like the church I grew up in, I've never even heard that before in church, I say, fact check me. I dare you, because it is through and through. In fact, at the end of the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, the last verse in the book of Acts where Luke traces the journeys of the Apostle Paul and tells the story of the Apostle Paul, the very last verse has the Apostle Paul, he's still under arrest, stirring up trouble in the name of Jesus. He's still under arrest. And the last verse says, and there he is proclaiming the kingdom of God. So our mission as a network of churches, this is why our mission is to inspire people to do something, to follow Jesus. And we inspire them to follow Jesus, inspire you to follow Jesus by engaging people in the life and the mission of the church. And why the church? Because the church, this is important, the church, or better, the ecclesia of Jesus, the Greek term that we talk about so much. The ecclesia of Jesus is the gathering. That's who we are, is the gathering of kingdom of God people doing kingdom of God work in the world. That's who you are. That's what we are. And if the church ever got on board with this, things would change. The ecclesia of Jesus, and some of you, this is your story, it's my story, is God's catalyst for transformation, personally, culturally, and globally. Personally, I can only imagine where I would be without the influence of the local church in my life. Some of you can only imagine where you would be. Some of you wish you would participate more consistently in a good, outward-facing local church because of where you might be and how much better off you might be, or if you found a church that really taught these kinds of things. The church is God's catalyst for change. It's not perfect. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But it is plan A, it's plan B, and it's plan C. And it is God's catalyst for change personally. It's God interacts with us, and we interact with the teaching of the church. It's a catalyst for change culturally, as we're going to see. And it's a catalyst for change globally. It's kingdom of God people practicing what the king preached. And in when and where enough of us do that, when and where enough of us come together to do that consistently, history tells us, perhaps your story tells us, things get better. People get better. Families get better. Communities get better. Nations give it. This is why we say following Jesus will make your life better, because when you follow Jesus, you are living the way you were created to live. You are living in sync, not just with the will of God. You are living in sync, but with the creation of God. And why do things get better? Because others first is better than me first. Because carry one another's burdens is better than become a burden for somebody else to carry. It makes things better because self-control is the best control. Things get better because doing what you ought to, even when it costs you, doing what you ought to, even when it costs you, always adds value to the other people around you. So our ambition as a network of churches and as a group of Jesus followers is to do unto others as our King has done unto and for us. This is the beyond the golden rule. This is the platinum rule. It's to do for others, respond to others, react to others in such a way that your actions and reactions reflect the will and the posture and the tone of your king. Did I mention that we're on the brink of making history together? Yeah, I think I did. We are. And here's why I say that. And this is so exciting to me. I hope it's exciting to you. I hope it's exciting to you because this is all about you. Every year at this time, as you know, if you've been around, every year at this time, we come together to give a big, visible, public push to the kingdom of God flywheel as it relates to loving people in our communities, those who are sometimes left out and need a little extra grace and a little extra mercy and a little extra love. It's our annual generosity campaign, and we call it Be Rich. And the reason we call it Be Rich, even though a lot of people don't like rich, and a few years ago there was kind of a thing, hey, we know rich is such a bad word. I'm like, no, we're calling it Be Rich because this comes right out of the New Testament. It comes right out of a letter the Apostle Paul wrote after he got out of prison to his mentee or his protege or this young man he was training up named Timothy. Some of you are familiar with this. In the New Testament, you find the little documents, 1st and 2nd Timothy. So Paul's writing to Timothy. And in writing to Timothy, he says, look, Paul, Timothy, when you're with Jesus followers in these remote areas, these different places where we've planted all these little ecclesias around the Mediterranean rim, there's some things you need to tell these new Christians. And one of the things you need to tell these new Christians is something you need to tell a certain group of Christians. And here's what Paul tells Timothy to tell that group. And most of us are that group. Here's what he says. Paul says to Timothy, command, not suggest, okay? Command those who are rich in this present world. That's why we're using this word. Command those who are rich in this present world. And in the first century, the rich people were people with extra. This was a hand-to-mouth culture. Remember when Jesus said, when you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread? Because food was daily. The only thing that kept was grain and wine. Everything else spoiled. Grain and wine, that was it. So when he said daily bread, he meant daily bread. The wealthy people, the rich people, were the people who had extra to spare. And that's most of us. You got extra stuff. You have loaded up stuff from your attic in your basement to take somewhere to dump it off and give it away so you'd have room for more what? Stuff. That's exactly right. That's what you call extra. And in the first century, those were the rich people that had so much stuff, they didn't know what to do with it. Then it just sat around. They finally realized, you know, I'd rather somebody be using this for just to sit around. Some of us have extra bedrooms. Some of us have savings. Some of us have extra money. Some of us have extra time. You go, oh no, I don't have any extra time. You do compared to the first century. In the first century, there was no such thing as a weekend. There was no such thing as a day off. It was hand to mouth. You had to work and you had to fight just to live and to survive and to support your family. And even in Jewish communities where there was a Sabbath, the rest of the community, the rest of the non-Jews, they didn't recognize a Sabbath. There wasn't a day off. It was too risky. You could starve. There was too much at stake. You had children to feed. The fact that we have a weekend, the fact that we assume a day off, even if it's just one day a week, like me, I get one day off because y'all make me work every Sunday, but that's okay. I chose that coming in. I'm not complaining. I love what I get to do, and I love who I get to do it with, right? But the point is, Paul says, anybody with extra, that's who I'm talking to. And so, Timothy, what does Paul tell you to tell us to do, those of us with extra? He says, here's what I want the rich people to know. Command those who are rich in this present world to do good, not just believe things, to do good. The kind of good that people with extra can do, the kind of good that people with a little extra time and a little extra money can do. And then he hits the phrase that we've lifted out and branded this whole campaign around. Command those who are rich in this present world to do good and to be rich. He says to command them, you are to be rich. You are to act like Jesus followers who have extra. You can't fall for the consumption assumption. The consumption assumption is this. If it comes to me, it must be for me. If it ends up in my hands, it's for me and my family. Obviously, that's the consumption assumption. I assume that I am to consume everything that comes to me. Follow Jesus through the Gospels. Follow the people that you have the most respect for. They don't fall for the consumption assumption. So he says, tell those rich people, they need to be really good at being rich. They need to understand what their extra is for, and it's not just for them. And just for those of you who remember English class from way back, or maybe you're in an English class now. This is a, ready for this? This is a present active indicative. I know. What? A present active indicative. All that means is this is an ongoing thing. He says you're to live your life in such a way that you're looking for opportunities to be rich. You're looking for opportunities to take the extra resources, the extra time, and to make sure you are sharing that. And here's exactly what he says to do. He says to do good, to be rich. In good deeds, it's not enough to believe. In good deeds, to be generous. Generosity, do you know what generosity is? Generosity isn't, oh, somebody has a GoFundMe and I gave them $20. We all do that, and you should do that. Generosity isn't, I saw these pictures of these children and I felt compassion, I gave them some money. You should do that as well. That's not generosity. Generosity is planning ahead of time to make sure that part of your resources are going to the things that advance the kingdom of God. That's what generosity is. And only people with extra can think that way. And only people with extra can give that way. He says, I want them to be good in good deeds, be rich in good deeds, be rich in generosity, and be willing to share. And when he says this to Timothy, he's echoing the teaching of Jesus, that doing is what makes the difference. And according to Jesus, throughout the Gospels, according to Jesus, doing good for those who can't return the favor and doing good for those who won't return the favor, even if they can, that is the best good of all. In ancient times, you may know this, in ancient times, the idea of generosity to somebody who couldn't return the favor was not considered a virtue. It was considered foolishness. I mean, why in the world would I give or share what I have with someone who can't in turn share something back with me? That's ridiculous. Why would I give to somebody who can't give back in return? Why would I give to somebody who will never be in a position to do something for me? Why would I do a favor for somebody who will never be in a position to do a favor for me? The whole idea of generosity, it was constantly a trade with peers, because you're in need, well, I'm going to help you because one day I might be in need and I'm going to come to you. The idea of generosity, just for the sake of generosity, there was no foundation for that. The pagan gods weren't generous. The pagan gods were constantly just toying with the human race based on the way that the Greeks and the Romans saw gods. So when, this is amazing, when Christians came along and began to do for others what others could not do for them, when they were generous to people who couldn't be generous back, when they were helpful to people who wouldn't even choose to help them back if they could, as strange as it sounds, this was unprecedented. Now, look up here. If you've been watching online and you're getting kind of antsy, okay, look up here. This is important. If you think, okay, this is offensive, I'm going to push. If you think, oh, no, it's just common sense to be generous. No, it's not. You learned that. Generosity to people who can't return the favor is part of American culture. It is not a reflection of human nature. It is a reflection of Christianity. That idea, that sense of virtue did not exist until Jesus blanketed the world with it through his followers. That's why what we do through Be Rich is so significant and why it's so important. So for the last 13 years, we've come together to do collectively what most of you do individually to some extent all year long. And if you're a Christian, you even do it for the same reason that we do it collectively. We come together to give and to serve and to love in Jesus' name. And we do that by partnering with these fabulous nonprofits in all these different communities. And we don't just, by the way, we don't just partner with Christian or religious-based or religion-based nonprofits. That's not how we do it. We find the very best people doing the most important work and in some cases the most difficult work. Those are the groups that we partner with. And here's pretty much how it works. During the year, our staff goes to these amazing nonprofits, the ones we've worked with for years, and in some cases, new nonprofits, and we ask them a couple questions. We say, hey, what would make a big difference for you? What, in other words, when you wake up in the morning, and what's top of mind that needs to happen? Or when you're sitting with your board, and maybe you serve on the board of a nonprofit, when you're sitting with the board members and you're scratching your head going, if only we could hire, if only we could buy, if only we could renovate, if only we could expand, if only we had more of, if only we had fewer of. In other words, what would help you make a big difference? What would make a big difference for you? And what would help you make a big difference? We just want their wish list. You know, we're Santa, they're an 8-year-old, okay? We don't make any promises. We don't make any promises. We say, we just want to know. And these organizations that we work with all throughout the year and that have been a part of this Be Rich cycle for years, these organizations address a variety of things. Here's just a short list of the kinds of things that they're doing in our local communities and in some cases in other parts of the world. They address addiction recovery, food insecurity, homelessness, housing, job training, health and medical care, human trafficking, foster care, and a variety of other things. And about 80% of the organizations we support through Be Rich are in our local communities, and about 20% are addressing these same issues in some difficult parts of the world. And the specific ask from these organizations are so interesting to us. And you'll get this because you're smart and you're business people and you know how these things work. The specific ask are oftentimes things that the average donor isn't interested in supporting. Things like, you know, what we really need are more operational costs, which isn't glamorous, but I mean, we got to keep things humming. Program expenses, staffing. So oftentimes there's like, oh, if we just had enough money to hire a resource person or an HR person or somebody with technical skill, or we need another person out front, or we need a mechanic, if we could just hire one more person. Capital projects, we need to expand our building. We need to replace our shelving. We need to buy another location. Technology solutions. I mean, you know this because you're guilty of this. Probably all of us are. You know, when you decide to get a new computer, you're so generous, you take that other dinosaur of a computer and you donate it. So they got all this dinosaur equipment. They're like, we can't use this junk, okay? So we need like state-of-the-art technology, but it's so expensive, and we need somebody to help us set it up. So these are the things on their wish list. We need transportation. Many of these organizations actually transport people or transport staff because of the nature of what they do. So this is just kind of a sampling of the kinds of things they ask for. Again, things that the average donor just isn't that excited about funding, but things that are absolutely mission critical to the important work they're doing in most cases in our backyards, in our communities. And you get it. That you got to have this stuff to have a well-run organization. And we work with organizations, nonprofits that are extraordinarily well-run by entrepreneurial leaders who are after solving actual problems again in our backyard. These projects are literally game changers for these fabulous nonprofits. And more importantly, they are life changers for the people, the children, the families that they serve. So when it comes to Be Rich, we do not set a financial goal. We don't have like a thermometer, you know, and next week it's up and 2 weeks. We don't do that. We don't have time for that. We don't need to do that because we're so big and you're so generous. So our goal is not a dollar amount. Our goal is more fundamental to some extent. And I think a healthier goal. Our goal is a participation goal. And here it is. It's the same goal every year. We want 100% participation. In other words, we're asking, well, to make it clear, we're asking 100% of you to give. Let me break it down. Now, for those of you who are watching online, don't go away. You're like, I don't want, it's too late. You've heard too much. You're part of the 100%. So you might as well give me 5 more minutes, okay? We want 100%, this is the promise, okay? You heard it from me. We want 100% participation, and then we're giving 100% of it away. There's no shipping, there's no handling costs, there's not even any administration fees, and let me tell you why. For those of you who tithe to one of our churches or tithe to your church, like Sandra and I are Tithe Plus, because we were raised, you give a 10% to your church, you can give whatever you want to everybody else. That's, for those of you who tithe, for those of you who found the most important button on the internet, the recurring giving button on our app, if you found it, it's the greatest button on the internet. Anyway, for those of you who give consistently to our churches, we hire Intersex staff full-time to manage all the complexity of Be Rich, because it's gotten so big, it's very complex, and we have to do it right in order to make sure that we're clear with the IRS and everybody else to make sure all the money is given away, because that's our promise. So the money that you give to Be Rich, none of that goes to cover any of that cost, because the generous people around you who give on a regular basis to your local church have helped us do that. And the good news, once again, for Be Rich, in spite of inflationary pressure on other sectors of the economy, there's been a lot of talk about that, Be Rich remains untouched. We're still asking everyone that I mentioned 100% Participation. Let me say one more thing about 100% participation. Some of you need to understand what 100% means. That means everybody in all of our churches and those of you watching online, and here's why I say that. I mean, $39, you know, whatever you choose to give. I don't understand, but again, maybe there's something I'm missing. I don't know who wouldn't do this, but every year I say to our business administrator, I'm like, approximately what percentage of the people who heard the message, you know, for the next couple of weeks, what percentage participated? Usually about 46, 47%. I'm like, do I need to talk louder, longer? Do I need to, what? I mean, what? So, come on, we can do this. You know all the good we've done with about 45, 46, 47% of you participating. Imagine the good. So here's the thing. I'm asking everyone, regardless of your faith or lack of faith, don't care. I care, but not today, I don't care. Because, whoa, this isn't about us and this isn't about the church. You're like, I know what you're doing with that money. Just come visit. Hey, regardless of whether this is your church, regardless of whether you like church people, hate church people, I don't care. Regardless of where you live and regardless of who you're planning to vote for. And here's why I say that. Imagine Republicans and Democrats and independents and undecided all coming together to do something together to make the world a better place. It's almost supernatural. It's almost supernatural. So, if you are upset about how divided the country is, and I don't mean to make fun, I'm upset about it too. It's just don't get me started. And with a microphone, you really don't want to get me started, okay? You have opinions and you're correct, and I have opinions and I'm correct, and we disagree. That's welcome to the world. But this is something we can agree on. This is something we can do together. This is something that makes a visible difference. So regardless of who you are, what you believe, and where you live, I'm inviting every single person to make a one-time gift of, let's say it together, $39.95. That's it, $39.95. If everybody at all of our Atlanta area churches and the few churches who are taking this live stream today from different parts of the country, and for all of you watching online, if everyone will give at that level today, we could raise about $2.3 million in a day. Is that unbelievable? You don't want to miss out on that. And if you forget or you do it 3 days from now, we appreciate it. But this could be extraordinary. And $2.3 million covers about 42 really big projects, kind of first tier projects from some of our Be Rich partners. But as always, we've vetted several million dollars more of projects just in case your generosity gets out of control, okay? Now, here's the thing, then I'll wrap this up. I mentioned at the top that we're on the verge of making history together. And here's why I say that. Since the inception of Be Rich, or since we started doing Be Rich this way, where I asked people to give a one-time gift of $39.95, since we started doing that, you, as a network of churches in the Atlanta area, and a few of our partners around the country who've participated, have given $90.8 million. Which means next year at this time, next year at the end of Be Rich, we could cross the $100 million mark, which would be historic, unprecedented for a network of churches the size of our network, because it's not a huge network. We're not like a denomination or anything. That would be historic. That would be unprecedented. But again, you are a remarkable group of people. And besides that, back to Jesus for a minute. Extravagant generosity towards others is the appropriate response to God's extravagant generosity toward us. This is what Christian looks like. This is what Christian acts like. And I know many of you give to other organizations, so I know that. That's why you're like, absolutely. That's why you support some of the organizations you do individually. We're just saying, hey, once a year, let's do this collectively in Jesus' name. And extravagant generosity towards others is the appropriate response of God's extravagant generosity towards us individually. Be Rich is really just our opportunity to remind our communities that everybody matters to God, whether God matters to them or not. that Jesus is right, that the kingdom of God is an open invitation for anyone who chooses to participate in it. Be rich is a reminder of something that Jesus taught consistently. That again, I wish I had more of this in the church I was raised in. But Jesus was so clear. Devotion to God, your Father, devotion to God is best demonstrated and authenticated not through your prayers, not through your church attendance, not through how much Bible you've memorized. And I've memorized a ton of it. Jesus could not have been clearer. Devotion to God is best demonstrated and authenticated through love for others. So let's show our communities that our faith is more than sermons and it's more than songs. That is, God has demonstrated his love to each one of us by sending his son into this world to show us how to live, to invite us into a better life, and to forgive us of our sins. As God has demonstrated his love for us, let's demonstrate our love for our communities. And we've made it easier than ever. When you leave the room or any of the rooms, regardless of what church you're watching from, when you go out in the hallways, you're going to see some green balloons and red balloons. If you have cash or check, check. It's like in that little book thing. Remember, you write all those words on it. Yeah, cash or check. I'm just kidding. Wrote two checks last night. Anyway, cash or check, go to the green balloon. Credit and debit, red balloon. You don't have to give $39.95. You can give any amount you want, but one gift of $39.95. If you have to add a zero or zeros, that's fine. We're fine with that. Or for those of you who are watching online, and if you want to, from the comfort of your seat at all of our churches, if you'll just use this QR code, it'll take you right to the site. You won't even have to leave the room before you give. And for those of you watching online and you can't get to the QR code, if you go to berich.org, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you just feel guilty because you didn't do it today, berich.org is waiting for you, okay? You're just like, Andy, you're making a hard sell. I am. Because this is a big deal. And because we're the church. And this is how we're supposed to live our lives. And we should be known. Imagine the day when the church, when people hear the word church, see a church, they smile. They're like, ah, I'm so glad those people are in our community. That could be. That could be. Let's make it a reality. Let's lead the way. So on your mark, get set. Let's be rich. See you next weekend.